19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'd help us tonight as we teach. Be with our tongue, enable us to speak clearly, coherently. I pray that you'd help us present the information analytically and scripturally correctly. May it be a blessing to the hearer. May it help us to be grounded in the Word of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we'll continue on our series answering Bible questions, and tonight we'll spend a right good bit of time on this one question. And the question is, what does the Bible say about hell? Now, in 1995, everybody you can imagine has got his own thoughts about what hell is, where hell's at, and most of it's just make-believe, people conjure it up out of thin air. The New Age movement has done all it could to remove from everybody's mind the concept of a literal burning hell. Of course, they're aided and abetted by the devil, who would like for the rest of the world not to believe that there's a place of eternal punishment and damnation. And so, to get clear, concise, honest, scriptural information about the Bible, there's only one source left on the face of the planet, as far as I know, and that's that King James Bible you have laying there in your lap. All the new Bibles, all the new translations, at some point or another, hide or obscure or obliterate the cross references that deal with hell, so that you cannot get a clear, complete, scriptural picture of this place of the damned. And of course, modern literature is filled with erroneous information and make-believe information and the conjectures of lost reprobates. And so the only place you have any hope of learning the truth is with the Bible. And of course, like most other subjects, the revelation of hell is not found in one place at one time. The Bible instructs us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Bible generally reveals truth here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28:10 said, line upon line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, spiritual things with spiritual. And so you can't just sit down and say, give me a place in the Bible that will tell me all there is about hell, and turn to a place and there's 25 or 30 verses and that's all you need. It's scattered throughout the book.
so that you have to hunt for it as for hid treasure. You have to pray and seek God's help and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your eyes and to help your study. And then God will reveal a little here and a little there. And that gives you time to glean a little nugget and digest it and process it and analyze it and file it away. And then God gives you a little something else. And so that over a period of time, you get a pretty complete, pretty concise picture of whatever subject is you're talking about. And it's the same way with hell. Hell is scattered all through the Bible. And so you have to do a lot of reading and a lot of praying and a lot of studying to learn all that the Bible has to say about it. Or, I shouldn't say all, but to learn a great deal about what the Bible says about it takes a great deal of study. I doubt if there's any subject in here we've all learned all there is about that subject. Anyway, now, modern concepts run things like this. Hell is in your head. Einstein and some fellas like that thought that hell was right in here. And that's all the hell you're ever going to see. Hell was all the conflict, all the turmoil, all the mental agony or unrest that goes on inside your skull in a lifetime. That's hell. Then there are those who believe that hell is this life. They say, this is it. This is hell, and life is hell. And when you die, you've got to go to someplace better, which is just, you know, utter nonsense. But I'm just trying to illustrate that there are all kind of concepts. If you let man do the dreaming, he can dream up anything he wants to. Amen. Personally, the Norseman, a few centuries ago, a couple of millennia ago, had a pretty good concept of heaven. It was kind of hell on earth, but because all it was fighting and drinking and winching. And when you get killed, you're just out of it for two or three days, and you came right back and started all over again. They called it Valhalla. I said, that's not too bad a deal, you know, if you could just die and go someplace like that. But again, that's just made up out of somebody's mind. The only authoritative revelation about hell known to man in anybody's literature is what's found in a Bible. So the Bible's most underrated book on the face of the planet. Always has been. The Bible is the only book on this planet that offers a plan of salvation or redemption. You can't find it in the Quran. You can't find it in the Targums. You can't find it in the Shastras or the Vedas or the Song of God. None of those things has a plan of salvation in them. The best you can hope for in any of those other books is to live, do the best you can, die, get reincarnated, do a little better in the next life, and over a process or in a period of 50,000 years or so and 400 or 500 lifetimes, work yourself back up till you become one with the cosmos. That's a pretty sorry plan of salvation. The only plan of salvation where a sinner is redeemed and given eternal life on the merit of somebody else, exclusive of his own good, is found in the Bible. And the only revelation of hell that's consistent from start to finish and that will meet all the criteria of justice and judgment is found in the Bible. It's the only place it is. So, if you want to know anything about hell, you got to find yourself a King James 1611 authorized version of the Holy Scripture, pick it up, and start reading. Now, I'm going to give you a few things here, 25 or 30 things, that I found about hell. I'm sure you could find a lot more. This list is not exhaustive. It's not all-inclusive, but it will get you started on the right road if you'll pay attention to it. Now, the first thing you have to do, people say, people have a moral objection to hell. They'll say, I cannot believe that a loving, caring God could ever consign anybody to an eternal, burning hell. They just have a problem with that right here. It's an intellectual thing. Now, I don't know why they have a problem with it. One of the greatest attributes of God Almighty is that God is, of all things, just. God is just. And if it is just to reward a sinner with eternal life and perpetual bliss for receiving Jesus Christ, it is just to take all those who reject Jesus Christ and put them in place of eternal, perpetual damnation and torment. That's just. God is just. People say, well, I just can't conceive of a place where somebody just burns and burns and burns forever. Well, how come you can conceive of a place where somebody lives and lives and lives and lives forever? Seems like to me people's imagination only works one way. It's perfectly okay for somebody to imagine a place where we live happily ever after, but we can't imagine a place where somebody is punished forever after. It's not a problem of being able to believe it. It's what you want to believe or don't want to believe. And unsaved people who look like who think they're facing judgment and may spend eternity in hell would like to just get rid of it. Amen. And so most of the time, when you find somebody who says he does not believe in hell, you are looking at somebody who is not saved and is trying to get rid of it. Amen. It's like the fellow said about all the sinners these days, you know, they're trying to get air conditioning and running water down there before they move in. Amen. Now, the greatest authority and the greatest advocate for hell is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ says more about hell in the New Testament than any other writer. Matter of fact, he said more about hell than all the other writers put together. Jesus Christ mentioned heaven 28 times. Jesus Christ mentions hell 37 times. Now, Jesus Christ was a firm believer in heaven, having come from there. He was also a firm believer in a place called hell. And so for the next few minutes, let's look at the Bible and see what we can learn about hell. Now, the first thing you need to know is, who was hell built for? Why is there a place called hell? Was it always intended for the wicked? No. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says that hell was made for the devil and his angels. When the person who laid the foundations of the earth and constructed this planet and laid the cornerstones and all that, I mean, this. You ever think about this? The earth is a structure. It's a building. I mean, you know, we run around with shovels and bulldozers and stuff and dig holes and pour concrete and stuff. But we just work on the outer layer. The earth was created. It was constructed. It has pillars and posts and foundations and cornerstones. God built this crazy thing that you're walking around on. And so when he built it, put a part in it called hell. And that part was put there specifically for the devil and his angels. Now, some people say, well, where is hell? Can you point to it? Yeah, I can point right to it. Now, look, I don't have any problem with this. I can point north. And I can point right at the throne of God. I mean, if you pointed north out through the universe, through sidereal space, you could point right at the throne of heaven. And just as easily and just as surely, I can point right straight to hell. Right down there. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's see. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9, hell is in the lower parts of the earth. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, hell is in the heart of the earth. And in Amos chapter 9 and verse 2, hell is under your feet. So, in those three verses, it's in the lower parts of the earth, it's in the heart of the earth, and it's down, it's under your feet. You walk around on top of hell, and there's just some dirt between you and it. Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he made the mantle of the earth like a croaker sack, a gunny sack, and with hell on the inside, and the flames coming up and licking and burning the sack, and man walking around on it, and man was just a step between him and plunging into the inferno of hell. And they said when Jonathan Edwards preached the sermon, the men and women that were in the building grabbed hold of the post in the middle of the building to keep from falling in, because the word pictures he could paint when he preached. It was really weird because the guy read every word. Jonathan Edwards didn't preach extemporaneously. He didn't stand up and move about. He wrote a manuscript, and then he stood and read the manuscript. But he read it with such power and such conviction and such power of the Holy Spirit that it moved men and women to tears and to fear and to faint in the aisles. Hell is right underneath your feet. You say, well, how far down is it? I don't know. It's in the lower parts. I know you got the crust and the mantle and all that, and they say down in the middle of the earth is molten nickel. I don't know how anybody knows that. You ever see those general science books they give to the 7th and 8th graders? And they show the earth, you know, the mantle here is about 30 miles thick. That's about as thin as an eggshell. It's 25,000 miles plus around our globe. And it's from the outside to the center is about 4,200 miles. The most anybody ever been down is 5 or 6. Nobody's ever gone through the mantle of the earth. So how they figure there's molten nickel down there, it's a great guess to me. The volcanoes aren't down there. The volcanoes and all are up here in the crust, this little 30-mile thick eggshell. 30 miles is not much in comparison to 4,200. See? Hey, nobody knows what's in the middle of this planet. Nobody in the world. All them guys, they draw all them pictures and tell you all this. They just make it up. Science does a lot of making up. Now, so this thing's under your feet. Now, in the Bible, hell is a pit. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, this pit is bottomless. Now, first thing somebody with a great intellect is going to say, well, if it's only 8,000, 9,000 miles through the earth, the diameter is about 9,000 miles, how can you have a bottomless pit? I mean, if you drop the guy in over here, he might have to fall 9,000 miles, but he'd hit the bottom sometime, right? Unless there's a hole on the other side. How can you have a bottomless pit inside a sphere that has no holes in it? Well, there's a couple of ways you can do that. One, you have to make sure that you understand what bottomless means. I was up in Luray Caverns a couple of years ago. I took my wife and we went back in the side of the mountain, and we were back in there and looked at all the stalagmites and stalagmites and all that stuff. And way back in that tunnel, the guy stopped. We were standing on a little grate and there was water under our feet. And he turned out the light. Kind of eerie being back in there with no light. And he said, now you folks, he said, don't move. He said, what you're standing on here, he said, you're standing over the bottomless lake or spring. Well, I don't know what they call it, like bottomless something other. And the reason they call it that is because for years now, somebody's been trying to find the bottom. They come in there periodically and let cables down with weights on it, and they let it down 5,000, 8,000, 9,000 feet, and they ain't found the bottom of that crazy thing yet. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a bottom down there. It just means ain't nobody found it. Okay. So when it says bottomless pit, it could be just an offhand remark. The fellow that's looking in there doesn't see the bottom. He said, bottomless pit. I could live with that. I wouldn't have a problem with that. Or it could be bottomless in the sense that the inside of the earth is hollow. Like in Edgar Rice Burroughs' book, The Land of Perpendicular. Anybody ever read that? Oh, great book. You know, here we are on the outside of the earth and everything is this way. But on the inside, it was hollow in the Land of Perpendicular, and all the walls are this way. And of course, the earth turns, so there's not a bottom per se, because it's always moving. See, it would all be sides. So you can have a bottomless pit that way. Or you can take Dr. Ruckman's theory. Doc believes that what it is it's a tunnel, a pit, like a shaft for a tunnel that runs around the earth at the equator. It goes all the way around it. And so that if you were dropped into the pit, you'd go around and around the outside edge of the earth, no bottom, all sides. You never would find a bottom. Well, it could be that too. Okay? So there's two or three ways you could have a bottomless pit. The easiest way would be for the word bottomless just to be like a casual remark, like you and I would use it in normal conversation, when you look over a cliff and say, oh man, that thing's bottomless, you know, like that. Now, sometimes the Bible is that nonspecific, but generally speaking, if it says something, the best rule of thumb is to take it literally unless it's impossible to take it literally. So I take it that it's a bottomless pit. Now, whether it's the tunnel around the equator, like Doc believes, or whether it's a hollowed-out center, I don't know. I wouldn't argue with you any way you want to believe it. Now, personally, I tend to take Doc's view, not because it's Doc's view, but because it will meet more of the criteria for some other things you know about it than any other theory. Okay? So, if I understand it correctly, by the way, here's what you have. Here's the earth, right? Just here. And so down here, somebody's like a tunnel dug all the way around there. 25 miles down, 30 miles down, I don't know how far down. But all the way around the earth at the equator, there would be a tunnel. And then at 12 strategic locations on the surface, there's a pit, a tunnel that ties into that thing. That would make 12 entrances into hell. You say, where's your book, chapter, and verse for that? I ain't got one. But boy, have I got enough, circumstantial evidence. See, I've got a thing in the back of my Bible on them 12s where I matched up the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs and with the 12 tribes and the 12 signs of the zodiac, and the 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, and the 12 fruits, and the 12 months out of the year, and all that. And I got about a big, long chart. But there's something really weird about them 12s. And God said that over there in Deuteronomy that He divided the earth according to the number of the children of Israel. Talking about the fathers, that's 12. There are 12 natural divisions on the face of this earth. And if the 12 signs of the zodiac match those 12 gates, and they will, and which will match those 12 tribes, and they will, then down here on the earth, when Israel rules in the millennium, they've got a land mass that belongs to each tribe. And the line that would ascend vertically from that land mass out through the universe, that's theirs. Which means there's 12 quadrants in heaven. Which means there's a good chance that this thing is divided all the way through by 12, which is going to leave you with 12 entrances into hell. Something to think about when it's cold and rainy outside, amen? All right. Now, the pit is bottomless. The pit is under your feet. And there are gates, plural, into hell. Not a gate, but gates, Matthew 16:8, and the gates, G-A-T-E-S, plural, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. More than one. You say, where are they all at? Well, I don't know where they're all at, but I got a pretty good idea where a couple of them are. And old Jacques Cousteau got a pretty good idea where one of them's at. Out there under a lot of water. That old boy got down and started in the sides of that tunnel, and he heard all them people down there in hell screaming. And old Jock, that faggot, ain't been back down since. He's down there in that bath escape, and the other little French faggot with him, and they heard all them guys moaning and groaning and crying and screaming down there in hell, and they made them get that thing up, and old Jock ain't went back down since. Yeah, amen. So you believe all that? I don't know if I believe all of it, but I believe some of it. Amen. Dr. Ruttman's got one of the strangest stories I ever heard, and I don't know where he got the information, but he told it to be the truth, and so I'll believe it. Doc talked about some coal miners up here West Virginia a few years ago. When a certain pope died, they had had a mine cave in, and there were some miners trapped in the bottom of that thing, and they were trying to get them out, and they said the miners had been down there about 2 or 3 days. I'm talking about 8 or 10 men now, not just one fella, 8 or 10 of them. And they're sitting down there. They can hear them up above them a couple hundred feet, drilling and digging to get down to them. And they said they were sitting down there one night, about the third day we're there, and they saw 2 men walk through the end of the tunnel, walk across the shaft they were in, and out the other side. And one of them was a monster they couldn't describe, and the other guy was a pope. And when they got them boys out of that pit and they got the newspaper, guess what happened? 20 minutes before they saw that fella, the pope died. You say, believe that? I don't know. It's interesting though, ain't it? Well, hell has gates. The gates of hell are made with bars. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 6. The gates in hell can be locked, Revelation 1:18, and unlocked, Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. So there are entrances into hell. The entrances have gates. The gates are made out of bars of some kind, and there's a lock on that thing, and they can be locked and unlocked. Which means you could get locked in or locked out. If you didn't have the key, whichever side you was on, you'd be stuck, wouldn't you? Not only do these gates have locks, Jesus Christ got the keys, Revelation 1:18. Matter of fact, Jesus uses those keys to preach in hell in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 6. So how do you know he use the keys? Well, if it's got gates and bars on it, and you got to have keys to get in and out, and in 1 Peter 4, Jesus goes down there and preaches the spirits in prison, how do you get in prison? Don't you have to get somebody to unlock the door? I preached in prisons. And every time I go to the prison, you got to wait for the turnkey to come and unlock the door, and he opens the door and you step in, he closes the door and locks it, then there's another gate. Usually they build them a gate here and a gate there. Them guys, they say, rush him when he opens the door. That's television. You go down to Columbia to the prison. I've been down there, man. You go through a gatehouse. They search you and all this, that, and the other. And then they bring you in, and that door closes behind you and locks electrically. And there's a guard over there in a shack with a button that opens and closes that thing. You can't get to it. Bulletproof glass. Then when you go down there and you get inside, you go down a big long hall and you sign in and stuff, and they open the door, you go in, they close the door, then there's another door, they open it, and then you go into the prison. Right. It ain't near as easy to get out of them things as everybody thinks it is. But you've got to have keys. Jesus Christ went and preached in prison, 2 Peter. Now, there was a time when hell had 2 compartments. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, there's a place called Paradise. It's also called Abraham's bosom, Luke 16 verse 20. That's a place of rest. That's where Lazarus goes when he dies. He goes to Abraham's bosom. He goes to the paradise side of a place called hell, and he's at rest there. Then there's another side, which is a place of torment. That's found in 1 Kings 16:23. Now, the part that was called paradise, where Lazarus went, is no longer there. It's been removed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. So before Christ goes to Calvary's cross and makes the atonement for lost mankind, shed his blood, if you had gone down to hell, there would have been a part over here called paradise and a part over here called hell. And this is a place of rest and this is a place of torment. There was a great gulf between them. The folks over here couldn't get over there and the folks over here couldn't get over here. There's a divider between the two. This is called a prison. The gates and doors are closed and locked and they can't get out. After that, Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, shed his blood, purchased redemption, went and preached to the spirits in prison, 1 Peter 4, and then led captivity captive, Ephesians 4, 8. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive? The people in the paradise side were removed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So what did the people in hell do? Well, the people in the torment side, I guess they were tormented night and day. But the people on the paradise side, on Lazarus' side, what did they do? Some of them have been down there a long time. What was the activity in the paradise side of hell while it was there? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 15 indicate that everybody that was there was sound asleep. They were at rest. That's why your Jehovah's Witnesses believe in soul sleep. Now, we don't believe that. But then we're not going where they were either. See? Paradise is gone. Your salvation is complete. Those people were waiting for their redemption. There wasn't anybody down there saved like you're saved. You've got a spiritual new birth. Your soul's been circumcised from your flesh. Your salvation is entirely different than theirs. Theirs was probationary based on faith and works. Yours is by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ without works. And when you die, you don't go anywhere to wait for the redemption to be performed or purchased. It's already done. So when you die, your sins are already forgiven, you're already adopted, and so you go right home to glory. So it's not the same thing. But those Old Testament saints that went there, it looks like, and I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, you know. If you think they were running up and down the streets of paradise, fine with me. But when King Saul comes to Samuel, he said, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Samuel was asleep. Amen? Now, what's in hell today? Well, before we get to that, I almost missed a point here. There are levels to hell. Deuteronomy 32:22. He said, if I descend into the lowest hell. Now that phrase occurs about three times in your Bible. The lowest hell. Now if there's a lowest, there's a higher. See? Now, I'm not going to get into Tophet and Tartarus and all that stuff, which are also places inside the earth. But according to the Bible, hell has different levels. Now, what's in them, what the purpose is, I ain't got a clue in this world. I know John Milton had that thing. He had seven hells and all that. I don't know where he got all that stuff. Didn't get it out of a Bible. Who's kept on each one? What the purpose is? I don't have a clue in this world. All I know is what it says. There are different levels in hell. Now, whether that has to do with degrees of punishment or the kind of creatures that are kept there, and buddy, there's some pretty strange creatures inside this whole earth. You never saw one thing on the Twilight Zone or on Friday the 13th or anything else, Rosemary's Baby or nothing, that would even begin to compare with the critters that roam around on the inside of this planet. Now, you live in a generation, you know, I told you the other day when we were talking about heaven that there's a dragon up there and nobody believes that. They looked for the dragon down here and they couldn't find him, so they said there's not one, but there is one. Amen. Now, they talk about centaurs and gargoyles and all this, that, and the other, and everybody says, oh, it's a joke, it's a joke. No such thing as a vampire. But they're just looking in the wrong place. There's all them things. It's just that they're right down there. They're not right out here. Now, one of these days, they're going to be right out here. And nobody's going to have a hard time believing then. Amen. Let me show you some of that right quick. Hell is now full of weird, wild, and wacky abominations. Revelation chapter 9, verse 7 through 11. When you read Revelation chapter 9, he opens the angel has the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens that pit, and out comes smoke. So I know that there's smoke in the pit. And out of that smoke comes these locust-like creatures that's got part horse, part lion, part man, part scorpion, part serpent. I mean, man, if you saw one of them things, it'd just knock your socks off. I mean, what have you seen on the late show that's as weird as that? I don't know of anything. I mean, if you saw a creature coming at you maybe 18 or 20 inches tall with the body of a horse, the head of a lion, the face of a man, the tail like a serpent and the stinger like a scorpion, you'd think you was hallucinating, wouldn't you? Maybe some of these guys are on drugs, you know. Maybe they're not hallucinating. Maybe they're just seeing reality. I mean, maybe they're seeing what's really there that you can't see. And it just scares them stiff. And when they come down off their drugs, they spend the rest of their life a nervous wreck in an insane asylum because what they saw in 10 or 15 seconds when they finally saw what was real. I'll be honest with you, I really don't want to see it. I know that that bottomless pit is full. Millions of those things came out of that pit. Millions of them. And they plague mankind for months on end. Have the power of death and all. 5 months, these creatures come out. Now, you say, where'd all that stuff come from? Well, I don't know. I don't know. But there's some strange things in the Bible. Let me show you something. You know what you find over there in Numbers chapter 16? In Numbers chapter 16, verse 30 through 33, there's a fellow named Korah. Korah does something that makes God mad. He questions Moses. You know what God did? God sent Korah and his wife and his children and all that appertaineth unto Korah. All of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his donkeys, his cat and his dog, and his fish. He sent everything that Korah had, including all of his children, down into the pit alive. Do you know what that Bible said over there in Numbers 16:30? It said, and the earth did a new thing and opened her mouth. And Korah and his family and all that appertaineth unto him went down alive into the pit. So here's a man, a woman, a bunch of kids, and a bunch of stray animals that went straight down to hell without dying. We're not talking about souls now. See, when Lazarus dies, they put his body in the grave, and his soul is in hell. Not so with Korah and his family. They went down alive in the pit. We're talking about flesh and blood people walking around in a place called hell. The next time you see hell open, out comes some critters that are part horse and part man and God knows what. What's been going on down there for 3,000 years? I don't know. Kind of spooky, though, ain't it? Let me show you something else. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20, a couple of fellows down there kill two lion-like men in a pit. Isn't that weird? There's two creatures down there. The Bible describes it, lion-like men. And for whatever reason, these other fellows, they slew them. Now, where did a creature like that come from? Sound like, according to 2 Samuel, it's come out of the pit. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that there are some things go on in the spirit realm and in the lower parts of this earth that would turn your hair white if you had any earthly idea what's going on. There are angelic conflicts in the heavens that deal with nations that just absolutely stagger the mind. And there are things going on beneath your feet that are more horrible than anything that ever happened in any death camp or concentration camp or experimentation pit by any Nazi that ever drew a breath. But when you deal with God and the devil in the realm of the spirit, not spiritual, but spirit. Spirit's a real thing. Spiritual is a state of mind or a condition. Spirit is a critter. It has shape, it has size, it has weight, it occupies space, and it's in time. When you deal with God and spirit, you're in a world bigger than your mind can possibly comprehend. There are things that go on above you and below you and behind you that are just absolutely staggering to our imagination. So, in Revelation 9, we got men, horses, and lions that are in one creature now. In Numbers 16, these people go down into the pit with all their animals alive. In 2 Samuel, we've got lion-like men. Do you know what the Bible said in 1 Samuel 28:13? King Saul's backslid on God. He's demon-possessed. The Spirit of God's left him. He's got an evil spirit from the Lord. That's what it says, from the Lord. And so, and he can't get a hold of God anymore. His prayer life's no good. So he goes to the witch of Endor, and he said, I want you to bring me up Samuel. And so the witch goes through her little ritual and her incantations and all that stuff, and lo and behold, you know what she did? She brought him up. You said, preacher, you believe in seances? I know there's a lot of fakery out there, but there's one that was real. And when the witch saw Samuel, she jumped back and she hollered. And King Saul said, what seest thou? And she said, I see gods ascending out of the heart of the earth. Well, heart of the earth, that's where Matthew said hell was. Now, the horror is that the bodies of all unsaved people are going to end up in hell one of these days. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And then hell is going to be put into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, verse 10, verse 14. One of these days, God's going to take hell and everything that's in it and put it in the lake of fire. You ever heard the old expression, from the frying pan to the fire? That's where it comes from. They're in the frying pan. They're going to the fire. Now, we could go on and on and on. I'm just about out of time. So let me give you a couple things to think about
if you don't have anything already. If you die and go to hell, or one of your loved ones dies and goes to hell, not only are they going to have to contend with the heat and the blackness that we didn't even get to talk about, if I understand hell correctly, if you were to fall into a bottomless pit filled with smoke and fire, you'd be forever falling and never hitting the bottom, forever dying and never dead, always sightless, with your ears attuned to the piercing cries and screams of everybody else in the region of the damned. You know, they say that you could dig a hole out here 1 mile, a third full. Can you imagine, and I'm just pulling numbers out of thin air now, if hell was a pit that ran around the earth at the equator and it was just 1 mile in diameter and 25,000 miles long? You got any idea how many people you could put in that thing and them never bump anybody else? That's a lot of space. 1 mile from side to side and 25,000 miles around. You could put a gaggle of folks in there and they never would bump each other. You could have 4, 5, 6 levels. You can't imagine how much space that is. And while their ears listen to the screaming, piercing the darkness where they can never see, the whole time that they're in hell, their memory will work. The rich man in hell said, "Send Lazarus to my brethren, for I have 5 brethren, that they come not to this place of torment." He remembered where he came from. He remembered who he left behind. And as long as that man is in hell, he will remember. Now, I don't know this for sure. This is just speculation. But you know what I think folks in hell are going to think about? I think they're going to think about every opportunity they had to get right with God. If you were in hell in perpetual torment, what greater tragedy could have occurred in your life? The fight you had with your wife? The divorce you went through? Your children went to the world? All those are great tragedies in here and now. But if you were in hell, in torment, forever, those things wouldn't be in the balance. They wouldn't even be in the equation. The greatest tragedy in your life would be to have missed an opportunity of gotten right with God. I think they'll think about every time somebody stuck them out of track at them, and they said, "Yeah." Every time somebody said, "Why don't you go to church with me this morning?" They said, "Man, I got things to do today." Every time they sit on a church pew and the preacher said, "Why don't you give your heart to Jesus Christ today? Why don't you repent of your sins and get saved this morning next time?" That's what they're thinking about. They'll remember forever and ever and ever and ever every opportunity they turn down. There's no rest in hell. There's no revelation in hell. There's no redemption in hell. And there is no recess in hell. If you go to hell, you'll be there forever. And so will your mama and your daddy and your little boys and your little girls. And they'll be tormented day and night forever. And never. The fire hit. Brother Mark.
Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you.